Well, are you ready to tie up Joshua tonight? It doesn't mean we've studied every single chapter in the book of Joshua, but we're studying the principles and we're gathering information for us today. We're going to be working from Joshua chapter 7, but we're not going to begin there. Okay, Lord. We open our ears tonight. We open our ears. And you said that the measure by which you hear is the measure by which it'll be given back to you. We open our ears. We choose to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us tonight. Lord, we put our preconceptions aside. We open our spirits to hear what you have to say to us. And it may be one from one person to the next. It may be different. We receive that from you. We set our faith to believe God that he will speak to us tonight. We ask for the teacher to come. We ask for the teacher to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Do a work in this place. Help them to receive it not from a natural woman, but to receive it from you. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Well, your ears are open and you're expecting, so you're going to get something. Determine in your heart that you're not going home empty. We left off last week with great victory. We had just taken down the walls of Jericho and looked at tremendous miracles that God was doing, just phenomenal miracles. We saw that the word of God that was in the earth was being fulfilled step by step by the cooperation of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost as they marched around Jericho. And God is in the business of making sure his word is true and his word is steady and his word is truthful and we can count on his word. That was one of the principles that we learned last week. He had some other words that were in the earth. I have to remind you of these words. They'll sound familiar because we've been over them over the last couple of weeks. But these words are going to be significant in today's teaching. I'm reading from Joshua 1 and verse 18. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. God was talking to Joshua, and God has spoken the word. If they don't obey you, we put them to death. Martial law was in effect, and there was no question of what kind of judgment will be given if they don't obey. God already spoke it into the earth, and it'll come to pass. I'm going over to chapter 6 and verse 18. Here's another word that has been spoken. We saw that God had set Jericho apart as a first fruit offering. And this is what he said, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things that are under the ban. So you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble upon it." This was to be a first fruits offering to God. And in that respect, nobody, not one person, was to have any gold, silver, clothing, anything that they found. It was to either be brought into God's treasury or it was to be burned. That was God's word on the subject. So if we come across something where there has been a person who did take something into the earth, God has already spoken, what kind of response will happen? He said it will affect the entire camp of Israel. They will become accursed and bring trouble upon it. Now those two words we're going to bump into again, because God watches over not just his good words, but all the words that he has spoken. The mindset at this moment is happiness. They have just had a miraculous victory with Jericho. Everybody's rejoicing. They're finally able to talk. They're discussing what has happened. They are having a wonderful time. And all of this victory was based upon inquiring of God, hearing what he has to say, and obeying it. That's very important. That's a key. Come to me with chapter 7, and let's look at the very first word. In the midst of victory, in the midst of miracles, in the midst of joy, in the midst of, I can talk again after a week. The word is but. Oh my. I have that circled 3 different times in 3 different colors of ink here in my Bible, because there shouldn't have been a but there was a but. And a but means something's wrong. Joshua, after getting the lay of the land, decided that the very next place to go was to a city called Ai. Ai. It was about 10 miles west of Jericho. So he sent a couple of spies up into the mountain and see what was going on up there. The spies came back, and I'm reading from chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out at Ai. Now, before I read 3, remember when we were talking about Moses and the spies, we made a comment. You probably don't remember, so I'm going to repeat it. Spies are supposed to bring information, not give military tactics and tell how to fight a battle. That is not their business. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up." Oh my goodness, they're doing the same thing that the spies when they went into Canaan 40 years ago did. They're dictating what kind of action to take. "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." Joshua has a pattern. For at least 40 years that we know of, he has followed the pattern. The pattern was, when I don't know something, I don't know how to do anything, I inquire of God, I hear from God, and then I do it. And he was lived in victory as a result of that. Here he is, and he's about to make the same exact mistake that Moses made with the spies when they came back from Canaan. He's allowing the spies to color the way he is going to lead. There is no indication that Joshua inquired of the Lord. no indication at all. He listened to an overconfident report that underestimated the enemy's strength and overestimated Israel's strength. Had God been consulted, now we are on this side of the problem. The book has been written, I can read ahead, so I can make this statement. If God had been consulted, Joshua would have known there was sin in the camp. He would have known. If God had been consulted, God would have given him a battle plan that would have ended in victory, and it didn't. So that's how I concluded that he didn't follow the pattern. He failed to remember that victory did not come by human wisdom. It did not. Crossing the Jordan, there was no human wisdom there at all. In fighting Jericho, there was no human wisdom. It was divine wisdom that brought them victory. He forgot to remember human strategies won't win it. It has to be divine strategies. And military power, that won't cut it either. It needs to be God-inspired people with a God plan that they got from heaven, put it into practice, and they would have victory. Was it possible that Joshua was just a little bit overconfident in his joy? I think it's possible that he just got carried away with the joy of all this and didn't follow through with his normal pathway. Well, he followed the directions that the spies told him. And it followed with defeat. A previous pastor, I heard say something one time, and I copied it down, and I still have it in my Bible. He said, after your greatest victories, watch out, there comes your greatest defeats. It's like when we're going to do something for the Lord, we're on target, we're listening, we don't know how to do it, so we listen, and then when it's all over, we relax, and we forget our discipline. Well, that is very real here. Let's look at verse 5. I'm going to read 4 and 5. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, and they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 of their men. Before I continue, anybody who was here last week, did we read anything in the Battle of Jericho that there was anybody from the Israelite army that died? There's absolutely nothing recorded. I can't say for sure because it's not written, but the response that they have here to the 36 men that died is so significant, it makes me believe that nobody died at Jericho. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men, pursued them from the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck down them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Do you remember what Rahab told the two spies when they came in? She said, the hearts of the people of Jericho have melted like water because of what they heard about the God of Israel. She said, I choose to believe the God of Israel. Well, here the tables have turned. And Joshua and the men who went to fight this battle have concluded that the fact that they are being forced to retreat and turn their back on their enemy and run away, God is not being evident in the battle, then they were afraid. They were afraid. Their hearts melted and became as water. Think of what that would mean. They are in a new country. The only place to set up camp is the wilderness. They are asking, they're going to be probably annihilated if they don't win. Then Joshua, verse 6, tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, which is not a normal thing. He usually went to the Lord on his own. And they put dust on their heads. What would you do if you suffered a great defeat? What would you ask God? Would you ask God, what are you going to do about your reputation? God? That sounds like it's an accusatory statement, doesn't it, to God? It should have been, I don't know what happened, but I will go before God and I'll find out what he says about it, because I inquire and I hear and then I obey. I'll find out what he says and then I will correct it, and I just have to find out what caused God to remove his favor. What did I do? What did we do that caused the change? That's what should have happened. Instead, verse 6 says he fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Falling on your face before the Ark of the Covenant is a good thing. It's a stance that could be interpreted as worship, until we look at the fact that he took, verse 6, he put dust on his head and he ripped his clothes. Those actions are associated with the rite of mourning, like somebody has died. So it was the right action, but the wrong attitude. I don't know about you, but that's something I have been guilty of in my life. I know the right action and the right thing to do, but my heart wasn't pure, or I had an ulterior motive, or I wanted God to take the responsibility for my failure. Please tell me I'm not alone. But he came with the right action and a wrong attitude. Fear will make you do a lot of things. What did he think? If God doesn't come with us, what am I going to do with 3 million people? How am I going to do this on my own? I'm sure he was shaken in his boots. He had to find out what happened at Ai and what could be corrected. He had forgotten all the promises that God spoke to him when he called him to lead these people. I'm just going to remind you of just a few of them. He said, cross, and he was talking to, in chapter 1, God is talking to Joshua. And he said, you and all this people, arise and cross this Jordan to the land I am giving you. That's God's promise. I'm giving you the land. Come down to verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Oh, he forgot that. He forgot it. I will be with you, and I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you. That's what gave him courage and confidence, and he forgot. His heart is like water. Verse 6, be strong and be courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give you. We see that his mind, he's not dwelling on the promises of God. That's not where he is. He started in verse 7 through 9. We're going to look at just how he approached God. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan River only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan." Oh, do you hear the whine? Do you hear the complaint? That is how the voice of Israel was in the wilderness. That drove Moses up a tree. They cried, "Do we want to go back to Egypt where the garlic and all the spices are? Oh Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies?" They had to retreat. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut us off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name?" Ooh, he's on thin ice. He's on thin ice. That is wilderness mentality 101. Whining, poor me. We would have been better if, just leave us alone. Get us out of this mess. That is Joshua's approach. He hasn't done that before, but he's doing it now. What are people going to think? What about here in the mind? My reputation. But how can I get God to get on board? I'm attached to you, so what are you going to do with our reputation? If you take care of your reputation, God, I'm on your shirt tail, and it'll take care of my reputation. That's very significant. Aren't you glad that an immature response does not eliminate you as a leader? Oh, thank you, Jesus, you can see beyond my smallness. Thank you, Lord, that you're bigger than that. An immature response does not eliminate you as a leader. He was trying to convince God that it would be to his advantage to straighten this all out. He knew he needed God to get involved, but the way he came through the back door, what are you going to do with your reputation? Joshua lost focus, and he lost perspective. It never dawned on him a wink that they would ever suffer a defeat, because God had given his word, hadn't he? He forgot some things. He forgot some promises from chapter 1. He forgot the Jordan River that had just happened a week or two before this, when God said, "Just have the priests hold the Ark of the Covenant and walk into the water, and that'll open up right before you." He forgot it. It was not a part of his decision-making process. He forgot about the memorial stones. He forgot the whole episode of circumcision in setting the whole army of Israel apart from the natural walk to a covenant with God and pulling aside and declaring that they would follow the covenant with God. He forgot they just took the Passover celebration. And the Passover celebrates that we're delivered from the wilderness. Delivered, delivered, delivered from the wilderness. He forgot all of this. And do you know it's really easy to do that? You can live with a God who does miracles in your life, left and right, and one problem comes up and it's pressing on you. You forget everything. It's not forefront in your memory. And the day before, or 2 days before, they had a battle where they used the most unusual weapons. They used silence and marching and shouting and carrying an ark, just unusual things. And all of a sudden, because of one defeat, it's all forgotten. That is probably one of God's most concerned parts of humanity. He does wonders for us. He gets in our lives and changes our lives and blesses us, and we forget so easy. And Joshua did too. Okay. God is about to speak to Joshua. Remember Joshua's words. What wilt thou do for thy great name? How are you going to get me out of it? Because I'm attached to your name. And this is what God said. Get up. My Bible says, rise up. But another one says, get up. I have been talked to like that before by my father. I was going down a mud-sliding hill. I had mud up my nose and my ears and slid down into a creek. And I looked at my dad and I said, what do I do now? Never forget those words. Get up! It was so simple. It's time to mobilize. Get up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face, says God? Oh my, the finger of God is pointing in the right direction now, and he's coming after Joshua. A firm rebuke, just get up. God did not allow him to wallow in self-pity one more minute. Self-pity feels good for a second, but to other people, it's a stench. It's a stench. It was good that God talked to him like that. In other words, act like a man and stop whining. Israel has sinned, he says in verse 11. And they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put those things among their own things. Now, God knew what was going on. God knew that something had been stolen that was rightfully God's. The first time I read this story, I was totally confused. I said, you know, God doesn't. The things that were stolen were a mantle, a piece of clothing, some silver and some gold, and it was hidden in a tent. And God had given direction for everything to either be put in God's treasury or to be burned. That's what he said. It was a first fruits offering to him from Jericho. My question to God, the first time I read this over, as I remember it, was, you don't even need the gold. You pave streets with gold. Are you greedy? God's not greedy. He didn't need that. But he had put his word out, and he had said, this is a first fruits offering. Everything should be burned. He told exactly what to do with the silver and gold. I'm sure the man who stole it looked around and said, this is one mantle and a piece of gold and a piece of silver. Nobody will ever miss it. Nobody will ever know. But God knows. God doesn't need the spoil. He didn't need it. He's not greedy. But his word had gone out into the earth. And this is what he said. He said, keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. What one man did would affect the entire camp. Every human being in that camp suffered as a result because God's word had gone out and he has to stand behind his word. One man's sin affect all? Have you ever heard that before? I heard that in the very first man that was ever created by God. Man is still being affected by sin nature. In this case, what one man did caused the loss of God's power and presence. It caused God to withhold blessing. It caused defeat before enemies. And God would not be with them in battle. I'll tell you what. If you're a military leader and you're here to conquer a land, that is a tremendous amount of, what do I call it? Effect that this particular one man is going to have on Israel. If he doesn't keep his word today that he spoke about the ban, if he doesn't keep his word today, in the day of Joshua, about martial law, how can I trust him to keep his word in 2016? But I can look at how God functions. Everything in this book, I'm going to stay. You know, when you peel an onion, you take off a layer. And the next time you come back and you read a piece of scripture, you say, oh, I didn't see that. But you read it before. It's another layer and another layer and another layer. I have, until this study, going through it, I've taught this before. Until this study, I have never seen how obvious today it seems to me that these first seven chapters have everything to do with the integrity of God's word. And me being here in 2016 and able to trust the word of God, because even what he could have said, oh, just forget it. It was just a mantle and a piece of silver and a piece of gold. If he had done that, then this lady standing on God's word in 2016 would look back and say, when he promised to heal me, oh, he didn't heal me. He's going to find a way to wiggle out of it. He's not going to keep the words of his mouth. He's going to change the words of his mouth. But the fact that he kept his word, he values his word even above his name. Isn't that amazing? Okay. The selection process. God knows who the guilty party is, but Israel doesn't know. The transgression was not against Israel. It was against God. Israel is suffering. The whole camp is suffering. But it wasn't against them. It was against God. God said, you can't have that. Transgression was not against Israel. It was against God. So God would be the accuser. The man's name was Achan. He had offended the whole nation, and God required him to stand before the whole nation to give an account. This is not going to happen behind closed doors. This is going to happen in front of every person in the camp. Oh, my. Failure, correction, is not pleasant anyway. It's more palatable if it's in private, but it sure is difficult if it's in public. And God is about to make a statement. This is a long process that the Lord is going to take them through. And it's ample time for voluntary confession, to ask for mercy. This man could have come forward and said, I'm the one, and saved the whole day of going through rigmarole here. But he didn't do that. He still hid, and he still kept his sin. God chose using the Urim and Thummim. This was a little bag that either had two gemstones in it of different color, or two regular rocks of different color. One meant yes, and the other meant no. And the idea was that you left it up to God which one you'd pick. You'd put the stones in there and move them around in the bag, and you'd ask the question, is this the man? And if it came out with the black stone, that's the, you ever heard the term, they were blackballed? That's where that terminology came from. This was the person. If the white stone came out, they were pure white, not guilty. So they started by tribes. Each tribe came before Joshua, and he counted on the Lord's ability to put his hand in there and pull out the right stone. And it came to the tribe of Judah. That must have taken quite a while for this all to be done in a public arena. And when they came to the tribe of Judah, each family came up. Now, the family might be large, all children, grandchildren, okay, the family of the Zerahites, then by household, the household of Zabdi, and down to every man, and it was pointed right at him. Out from that little bag came the black stone or the black gem that meant he was the one. God had to coerce the information from him. His confession was coerced. It was not voluntary. And there doesn't appear to be much sorrow that he had disobeyed God's word. He admitted it when it was pointed out to him, but there was no real broken heart because of what he had done. And into the earth, words were spoken. What is going to happen? I'm going to repeat it again. What is going to happen if you don't believe, if you don't obey God? This is what has been said in the first chapter. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. That's what God said. He didn't have to have a judge. He didn't have to have a jury. The word had already been given. So, this is very interesting, if I can find it real quickly. Verse 20, so Achan answered Joshua, and he said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord and the God of Israel. This is what I did. I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent. They went and did it, found them. In verse 23, they poured them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel went with him, and Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? All of Israel was troubled because of him. And the Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel, because all Israel was accursed because of his actions, all Israel stoned them and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. Not a pretty story, but the problem has been corrected. So the battle for Ai, Joshua inquires of the Lord in chapter 8 and verse 1. He inquires of the Lord, and in seconds, he has the battle plan, the plan that will bring victory. He inquires of the Lord, and God gives the battle plan. And verse 2, you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king, and you shall only take its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set the ambush for the city behind it. This time, this was not a first fruit offering that had been offered already. And this time, God says, you can take some of the spoil. That was good news. That was good news. Battle plan. Did any of you ever see the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson in it? The very last scenes where they are fighting the British. Gibson and all his farmers are over here on a hill. There is a valley. There is another hill over here. And the British are on this hill. The idea was to charge the British, and the British would come forward off the hill, and Gibson would lead the farmers up this other hill, and as he did, it was like they were in retreat, but he had already set up more of Gibson's men behind the British and to the side of the British. So when the British took off after Mel Gibson, from both areas, the troops came in and annihilated the British. I saw that, probably 3 or 4 times. That's the battle plan God gave to Joshua. He told them to attack, ambush from the back, ambush from the side, make it look like you're being afraid and you're being in retreat, run down the hill and everybody will follow you. And they did. They came out of the city. They burned the city. They had a tremendous victory as a result of that. Total victory. God knows what he's doing. Okay. Now let's put on a different set of glasses. This really happened. This is your and my forefathers. This is part of my heritage in Christ Jesus. I'm looking at this and I'm learning from the scriptures. If there's anything I have learned in this story, going over it again this time, is how important it is. Don't forget to inquire of the Lord. It's when you do things on your own, you get in a mess, and you figure out, why am I here? Why am I in this mess? Because I forgot to inquire of the Lord. Don't forget. Don't forget to inquire of him. Okay? The big picture. Let's get away from just the characters and the battle. Let's step back and look at the big picture. You know how the camera will fan out from one person and you'll see them going up the hill and going to the meadow, and pretty soon they're miles and miles away. That's what I want to do. God cut covenant with Abraham and promised a land to Abraham's descendants. That was a long time ago. That was the father of our faith. God spoke about this land multiple times, about the boundaries, very specific boundaries from river to river, the fruitfulness of the land. He called it a land of milk and honey. He talked about houses that they didn't build, that they would live in. He talked about cisterns of water, and that's a big deal, to have abundant water. God promised this land again and again to generation after generation. He is committed to his word. And when he came to Jericho, his word was on the line. God said, I'm going to give this piece of real estate to the Israelites. That's what he said. He rescued them from Egypt through the Exodus and led them through the wilderness right up to the door of the promised land. They were not courageous enough to believe in God and enter. So for 40 years, they walked in the wilderness. A new leader is brought when Moses dies. His name is Joshua. The word of the Lord is still in the earth. The word of the Lord needs to be fulfilled. There's a mountain called the Jordan River that's in the way. God says, I've got to get them over there. So he performs a miracle. Because the land belongs to the Israelites. There's a walled city. How are we going to do it? God came up with a battle plan. I've been sitting on that for 2 weeks now. I'm just amazed at the battle plan. But he made sure that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were involved in that battle. The captain of the host of the Lord led the battle. That was Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost was in the Ark of the Covenant, and God became the rear guard. Daddy came up on the back end. And all three walked around that place. Why did it do that? Because the word of the Lord had to come to pass. God was committed to make sure that the integrity of his word would stand in 2016. When I go to the scripture and I read things like this, the word shall not return void. I can look back at Joshua. The words that I referenced today about the ban and the curse and about martial law, they weren't pretty words. They weren't happy words, but they were God's words that were in the earth, and they had to come to pass. They had to come to pass. I look at the 40,000 soldiers that spoke nothing for a week. God was so committed to the word that promised that he had made to Israel concerning this land that he wouldn't let one soldier mutter a word that would interrupt the promise coming to pass. I'm telling you, I like that about God. 40,000 mouths he shut on purpose to make sure it came to pass. I'm here in 2016, and I open my Bible, and this is what it says from Jeremiah 1:12. I am watching over my word to perform it. That is exactly what he did in Joshua. I read in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. I can trust his word. I read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that showed up here in Joshua is the same Jesus in the New Testament, who is making sure that he's treating me the same here. Every word that he has spoken, he's standing behind. And Numbers 11:23 says, now, this is for today, now, the word of God be true for you. What is it that you're holding on to? What promise of God do you have that you've been holding on to and just haven't seen it come to pass yet, but you're holding on to it just as tight as you can hold on? You're battling the things in your mind, but you know it's God. The whole study of Joshua is to encourage us that the word of God, God stands behind it. Making absolutely sure, just making sure that we can put our faith in God and he will stand behind his word. I tell you what, that makes me happy. That gives me pause that God would put so much value on his word. He's not a man that he should lie. I've known men that by a handshake. My dad did all his business with a handshake, and he taught me as a child that if you give your word, you stand by your word. I learned that as a child. This is a man I can trust. This is a book I can trust.
Amen.
And if he says something, it's going to happen.
Right.
If he says it, I can trust it. Means everything in the world. I look around and everything that we knew as a child, the world is changing in front of us. It's becoming a different place. But God doesn't change. He's just as stable as can be.
Amen.
I challenge you to do something. Now that we're at the end, and we have taken a look at the big picture, I challenge you sometime this week, go back and read the first several chapters up through verse 7 or 8, chapter 7 and 8 with new eyes, and read the scripture looking for how was God making sure that his word came to pass. And everything fits just in line. I challenge you to do that. Let it be an encouragement to your heart.